started a couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke. The question is for Luke chapter 3. This week we've been focusing on Luke chapter number 3. And I encourage you, when you study the Bible, of course, God's people ought to read the Bible. That's like telling people you ought to breathe to stay alive. It's just natural. You're going to want to read the Bible. In fact, the more you read, the more you're going to want to dig in and study a little bit. And I've got in the habit a long time ago, and even more so now because it's just become natural with my memory, as it is sometimes. Every time you read a Bible story, pretend like you don't know what the outcome is going to be. It's the first time through it. You don't know where this is going to lead. Of course, oftentimes we read the Bible, oh yeah, yeah, I know what this leads to, I know what this happened. And you miss so much when you think that you already know what's going to happen next. Now, I want us to look at Luke chapter number 3 and consider some things of this time of year I think are very fitting. In Luke chapter number 3, of course, we're talking about John the Baptist. He's introduced here, the forerunner of Christ, the last of the great prophets. The Old Testament stepped into the New Testament era after 400 silent years. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15, it says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with fire, whose fan is in his hand," continue to talk about judgment there, "and that he will truly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." Now there's a lot of time covered in those few verses concerning John's ministry. But when you look at the life of John, which I want to focus on just for a few moments this evening, and we see where he started and what God promised his parents before his birth, and how the angels spoke to him, and you think, what a great man this John is going to be. But when you jump all the way to the end of his life, you can't help but just scratch your head and say, that's not where I expected that to go. That's not what I expected. And that's what I want to talk to you about this evening. That was not what I expected. When you don't get what you expect to get. Some people think God is like Santa Claus. You just sit on his knee and promise to be good and ask him what he wants. He's a magic genie that'll give you whatever you want. That's a very popular philosophy, even amongst Christians today. And I'd ask a question. I don't know, how many open gifts yet for Christmas? You cheaters. Don't you know you're not supposed to do that till tomorrow? Santa's not coming till tonight, right? I won't ask, did you get what you expected? Now, you didn't cheat and look ahead, did you? I'm preparing you for your gift opening tomorrow. Some of you are going to get a rock and you don't know it yet, all right? Some of you are going to get nothing. I've learned a long time ago that great expectations bring great disappointments. Isn't that true in life? Well, I expected so much. I've learned that reality is messy. It's full of tragedies. It's full of surprises. Some good, some not so good. Some we see later that they were better than what we thought they were going to be. And I've learned that, I guess when you get a little older, you start reflecting a lot of things, and I look back and realize that the greatest events, memories in life, are not usually things that you plan. They're things that just happen. And they're not things that we prepared for. They just happen to us. You know, Christmas time, everybody, you know, I don't know if you've been nauseated, if you've been looking at the Hallmark Christmas specials on television, and all the things that we expect. You know, everybody looks for the perfect Christmas. You know, as a perfect family, there's mom and dad sitting in the living room with 2.5 children, dressed in their, you know, it's the perfect family, right? Dressed in their matching pajamas, and there's a little doggy next to them. In a beautiful house with a perfectly decorated Christmas tree, and hot chocolate in their hands, and sitting on the coffee table and reading the Christmas story while the children quietly and patiently wait to open their presents, right? Isn't that how your house goes? And then outside there's a soft snow falling in the yard, the white picket fence around the outside of the yard, and you hear the choir outside singing. Ever have a choir show up at your house? And then you hear the bells of Grandma and Grandpa riding on their horse-drawn sleigh into your front driveway, right? Here they come, bearing Christmas cheer. That's the Norman Rockwell picture we have of Christmas. That's the Hallmark idea of Christmas. But we know it's not like that. Right? Or is it? But your Christmas better than mine? I'm going to come to your house tomorrow. But, you know, I was thinking, and you maybe seen this before, my wife and I did do some Christmas shopping the other day, and we went by this furniture store, and they were advertising a couch. It said 4 normal people would fit comfortably into this couch. And I thought, I don't even know 4 normal people. So I don't know if this couch would do me any good. So I don't know what to expect. And I look at John the Baptist's life and I say that John was not what anybody expected. Everything about him, he was a nutcase, wasn't he? This was the great prophet, John, eating locusts, honey, living in the wilderness, wearing camel skin. What is wrong with this guy? He would be an embarrassment to hang out to. Could you imagine going shopping with John the Baptist? And there he is yelling and screaming and preaching at everybody to repent. John, relax, okay? Chill out, dude. He was kind of a social embarrassment, wouldn't he have been? He's not what you would have expected. His peers would have been, what is wrong with this guy? Don't look to John for proper etiquette. I can give you a clue there, all right? Don't follow his fashion designs. But even when you look at John's life from his perspective, things didn't turn out like he expected. I want you to jump ahead, and I've been reading through the book of Luke every week, and I've noticed some things, and I'm just going to notice a couple things about John in Luke chapter number 7. And we read toward the end of John's life, and Jesus, now his ministry is in full swing, and John is sitting in prison. Chapter 3 mentioned that Herod had put John in prison, and he would eventually be executed by Herod. We're told about in Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6. And look at John chapter number 7, as Jesus was ministering to those in need around him, and the disciples of John showed him all these things, and John calling unto him two of his disciples sent to Jesus. Remember, John was the one who baptized Jesus, introduced him. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. This is the Messiah. This is the one that came to be our Savior. But now John is sitting in a prison cell. In that place. And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John himself was offended. He was discouraged. He was defeated. I thought you were going to be the Messiah. What's going on here? what I was going to lead you into the triumphal entry. I was going to have all these wonderful things that I had planned in my mind, but now, what's going on? Are you really the Messiah? And in that same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind He gave sight. And when Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, told the disciples of John, go back to the prison where John's sitting and tell John what things you've seen and heard, and how that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor, the gospel is preached. And I love this verse number 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be. John, it didn't turn out like you thought it would, but don't be offended. Now, I know people are offended. We use that word so lightly today. Everybody's offended about everything today. When you study what it means to be offended, it means to be grieved, to the point of throwing in the towel. I'm done. I quit this stuff. And Jesus said, no, just hang in there. No, it's going to get better on the other side. And the other side for John was on the other side of the chopping block where he tossed his head. Jesus said, blessed is he that just keeps going, even when it doesn't turn out like you expected. And I look at the life of Jesus, how he was not what the people expected. The nation of Israel, and some of the Psalms reminded us again, they were expecting the King of Israel. And their idea, the King of Israel, was to deliver them from Roman bondage, to establish the kingdom again. And all through his earthly ministry, they were looking for the time to come when he would rise up against the Roman Empire and lead a triumphal army. But he repeatedly said, no, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom, not what you're looking for. And even his own family, when I look at his life and his own family, when he came to his own town, his own siblings and his own parents, his own family members said, Jesus, you know, you really ought to tone this down a little bit. You're going to get yourself killed one day if you're not careful. This is not going the direction that we thought it would be going. And you see that, and I won't go into details here right now. But his family and closest friends were offended at him. Jesus came not just to be the deliverer of Israel, he came to be the Savior. And the Savior of the world came to offer his life for ransom, and shed his blood for the remission of sins. To deliver us from eternal bondage, not just our present bondage. And even at the end of Jesus' life, even after his, and oftentimes, even in the Gospel of Luke, you see it, that he said, hey, I'm going to Rome, or to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered to the Romans. I'm going to be put to death. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And the disciples are, yeah, right. What is that? Were you listening? And he said, the greatest man is the one that will give his life to serve others. As soon as he got done talking about that in John, in Luke chapter number 9, at that this week, the disciples started debating about which of them was going to be the greatest. They're not getting it. And even in the book of Acts, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after he'd spent 40 days with them, before his final ascension in Acts chapter number 1, the disciples had, hey, let me ask you one question, Jesus. Is this the time you're going to destroy the Romans and restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time we're going to conquer Israel? And Jesus said, it's not. That's not what's important. He wasn't in good days. And just like today, he's not what people expect. You know, I find it interesting as I talk to different people, not only in our church, but in the community, and oftentimes people will give me prayer requests, but most of those prayer requests are concerning someone who's sick, someone who's in need of something materially, maybe a homeless person, maybe someone who is hard, having hard luck, and they're just not, they, you know, I'm going to pray for those things. Very seldom you hear prayer requests in our own prayer meetings. Pray for so-and-so, they're lost and dying and on their way to hell. To trust Jesus as their Savior. We'll pray for your grandma because she's sick. We'll pray for so-and-so because, you know, they're having hard luck and they need a job or whatever the case may be, but what's Jesus mean to us? I think of the crucifixion and Jesus later in the Gospels talks about after his resurrection, and he had appeared to some of his disciples, and there were two disciples, they're not given to us, they're not told who they are, but they're walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember them? They were discouraged, they were defeated, and Jesus walked up beside them. And he said, "What are you guys so down about? What are you so discouraged about?" They said, "Well, haven't you heard the news?" And Jesus said, "What news are you talking about?" "Was Jesus of Nazareth. We thought that he was going to be the deliverer. We thought that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. We thought that he was going to take us out from under Roman bondage. And didn't you hear the Romans arrested him and crucified him and put him in a grave?" And that was 3 days ago. Now there's rumors going around that he's risen from the dead. We think maybe somebody stole his body. Jesus looked at him and said, "Oh, you fools. Hard to believe." And then they realized when he was gone, that was him. They began from the prophets of the Old Testament and through Moses and that shared with them Scripture of how this is why Jesus came to the world, but this isn't what you were expecting. This isn't what you were looking for. I'll draw this all to a simple conclusion. God's will seldom leads us where we expect. Think back and look back in your life. Well, sometimes people say, "Where are you planning on being in 10 years from now? Where are you planning on being 20 years from now?" I don't know. If I'm still here, I want to be serving Jesus. If I'm not, I'm going to be in heaven. And I don't really know. And you know, we're told that we have to have goals and desires and dreams and all these things, but I found that most of my dreams never do come to pass. And that can be discouraging if that's what your focus is. You say, why don't we just let God be? I'm amazed as we've been through the book of Genesis and just to see the sovereignty of God. And I know I sometimes feel like I need to apologize when I hear that word, say that word, because some people are afraid of that word. God's in control of all things. God, no, there's nothing that ever surprises him. He sees everything in one time element. There's no such thing as past, present, and future with him. Everything's present. He knows tomorrow better than we know yesterday. He knows everything about us. There will be times when we had expectations. Well, that didn't work out the way we thought it would. And it's easy to get offended at those times. But I've learned that my faith in God is what determines my spirit or my attitude. God, I believe you're in control. I don't know what's going on here, but I believe you're in control. And I have full confidence in you. Trust in you. And that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When the difficulties come, you realize God had a purpose in that. Praise the Lord. Someone was asking about my thumb. Isn't that neat? I got matching thumbs. Huh? I made the comment, on, I think it was about Thanksgiving time. I said, well, that looks, my wife's doing all these and the daughters, they do all these fancy things. Sticker thing you put on. I don't know, you look at the stick and put it in your finger. Whatever you call those things. And you paint the fingernails and everything. I got to where I'm... This is crazy. You're getting to notice people sometimes when you're at a checkout or something. And got some daughters, all right? Now granddaughters. But and I said, one of my granddaughters said, what happened to your thumb? And I said, oh, I painted it. Don't you like it? I said, I wish the other one matched it. Don't wish for things like that. Because the next week, the other one matched it. And the sad thing is, I don't even know what I did to the thing. It just showed up. One of those things, I don't know, something I did along the line smashed it somehow. But things that, you know, and you can learn it, you know, well, praise the Lord. You know, I was kind of joke about, well, praise the Lord, I got a thumb to smash. Now, praise Stacy? No. Get up in the morning and aching and hurting and groaning and moaning and everything you move kind of pops and, well, thank the Lord I'm still alive. Your attitude determines so much, and it really determines on your faith in God. God, you know what's happening. My saying is, trust God and enjoy the ride. Don't try to figure it out. I don't know how many of you like roller coasters. There's something wrong with your head if you like roller coasters. How many of you like roller coasters? See, there's evidence. There's something wrong with your heads. I've been on a few just to say, yeah, I've done a whoopee. I'd rather go out and muse than to amuse. I could preach on that, by the way. I go to amusement parks, not amusement parks. That's the word muse. We'll see what that happens. We'll see what that means. And you're going along, and all of a sudden, it turns that way, and I thought it was going straight. Or all of a sudden, the bottom just, whoa, where are we going? Did we just take off? I don't think we're on the ground anymore. I don't like that kind of stuff. And really, in life, even those that do like roller, in life, we really resist that kind of stuff. But just trust God. Raise your hands up and hey, whatever they do on roller coasters. Some of us raise our hands up and we put our hands down and hold this and that when we're on roller coasters. But just enjoy it and just trust God. They say that those things are safe, but I know there's going to be the first one that's going to come disconnected and fly off into space somewhere. That happened to you? That's what's going to happen. I guarantee you it's going to happen. And I don't want to be the first one that it happens to. But when we know that we've got a God that we can trust and we can walk with Him, God's will seldom leads us where we expect. Living by faith and walking in His grace did not come to escape. God, what are we going to do next? He didn't give us a map or a trail guide. Well, He gives us a map, but He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You have to think about that. Well, where am I? Oh, don't go that way. Go that way. I don't know where I'm going. It doesn't come with a program or a schedule. I'd be pretty good following that program. Who do you think I left out in the last minute? They stick to that. God's will doesn't work that way. If we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to get used to saying, I don't know. I don't have a clue. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. God said to go that way. I don't know. Where's it going to lead? I don't know. What are we going to eat? How are we going to get there? I have no idea. Best walk it. Abraham's a father. Every Bible character you find, I don't know. God knows, God leads, and God provides us grace. Isn't that good to know a God like that? That we can trust, that we can rest. I'm the type of person that my wife is not a Christian now, so I can safely say this. I don't get lost. What? Not all who wander are lost. I love reading historical books from about, 200 years ago. Now I'm getting older, 250 years ago. One of my favorite characters of that time. My all-time favorite quote by Daniel Boone, he was asked one day, have you ever been lost? He said, no, I don't reckon I've ever been lost. But I was bewildered once for 3 days. And I'm the type of person, especially in this part of the country, it's really easy. If you're going somewhere, and I do this often when I'm traveling, I heard someone else say this, I thought, I'm not the only crazy one in the world. If I'm going somewhere, I had this unwritten rule that I'd never come home the same route that I went there. There are some other crazy people, right? And my kids are always saying, that's why we can't find anything, because you never go the same direction twice. And I've learned this since I started driving when I was a kid. You know, I'm headed to the north. I know which way north is. You can pick me up and shake me and drop me on the ground, and I know which way north is. And I'm just going to head that general direction. Eventually, I'm going to see something I recognize and know where I'm at. Especially in this part of the country, you look on a map and the roads are all kind of... We moved to Missouri and found out that doesn't work. Because the roads don't go straight. They're not connected. Sometimes you go for an hour one direction and you come down to the end of the road and it just ends. It stops. Well, now we got to go back. And my wife says, are you lost? No, I'm just bewildered a little bit. I just enjoyed the scenery so much that way. I want to see what it looks like coming this way. And we're going to try another way until we get there. We just keep heading the general direction. And you know, God's promised us a home in heaven. And I'm just going to head that general direction. And he says, oh, I want you, this road's out up here. Let's go around that way. Okay, yes, sir. We'll go that way. We'll be fine. We'll do it whatever you want. God's way is always better because it's him. And I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. God's way is always better. It's not what I expected, but it's always better because in those trials, in those heartaches, Jesus said to sent the message to John the Baptist, blessed is he who's not offended. Don't quit. It didn't turn out like you thought it would. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Just keep going and pressing on. Well, that's not what I expected. It's not the direction I planned on going. Well, that's a direction, but it's not the route that I planned on taking. Just head toward, I think of in the morning, head toward the east, the sun's rising. You know where the sun's at? Just keep heading toward the sun. But one day, S-O-N, is going to come up in the eastern skies. And I'm just going to keep heading that direction. Well, the road's out here, the bridge is out, it's a reroute plan. Well, we'll go around a little bit, we'll go over here, we'll soon get there. God's still in control. We can trust in him. I was thinking of a song this week, it's not a Christmas song, but I want to close with that. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions about tomorrow. Many times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I've been to lots of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. Yet there have been times I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was still his own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Now I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Well, that's not what I expected. God knew all along. That's not where I'd planned my life, my ministry, my home, my everything. Well, God knew. God's will is always best. And there's others along the line that God wants us to be. You know, sometimes you go out of your way through that road that you never planned on traveling because you don't know there's another traveler on that road that needs someone to be encouraged. And we can help them along the way. Trust in God. Rest in Him and believe in His Word. I'm going to ask you to